We are continuing in the series of Contending for the Faith, and Melanie and I have been working together on this one. She's been covering more of the historical facts of the early church believers, starting back with the understanding of where these people were coming from with their Jewish background and their Jewish mindset. And she will be continuing on. I will be sharing this week another one of those messages along the lines of doctrine that was established that had to be contended for because of the teachers that were coming in and trying to twist the truth as what the scriptures say. And so with that, I'll do that today. And then next week, Melanie's going back into the early church believers and the apostles. And should I say it the way you're saying it? She has to... The apostles have to die. So next week, the apostles are going to die so that she can get on to the continuing early church history. So just a teaser, I guess, if that's a teaser. But that's what's coming next week anyway. They're all okay. Okay, we get that. They're already dead. But today, the topic that I want to remember, last week I said that as this Christianity came, this concept of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior came upon these Jewish believers, there was a real challenge for them to know how to embrace. First of all, they had to come to a revelation of that this was for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. And so we dealt with that last week. Peter's revelation about what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. Peter and Paul and Barnabas, their experience with the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit falling upon them, and that God respected no person, and that... We see that there was the issue of circumcision. Now, they must be circumcised, right? And so that was the concept that they had to deal with and realize that, no, this message for the Gentile people was not to make them to be Jews. Well, here's the other topic that they had to deal with, and a strong sense of that this concept of God's work with the Jewish nation regarding the Mosaic law, what do we do with that? And so there were those who were real strong concerning the law, that's something that needs to be embraced as well as these Gentiles are coming into this faith. And Paul had to contend for that, no, this is not the case. And so that's where we're headed today with that. And I've entitled the message Law/Works and Grace/Faith. I just have to share this, that this is a very brief message on a huge concept in scriptures. This is one of those where, Randy, it'd be great to stay around all afternoon to talk about this whole concept of law. And so I'm just going to brief on some things today, and it may leave you wanting more. I guess that would be a good thing. But I won't have a full explanation of all that's happening here today. But let's start out with this. First of all, we need to understand that man has never been without law. And please understand, when I use the word man, understand it's inclusive. It's not intended to be sexist, you know, man versus woman, and man's the only one that gets saved. That, you know, just please don't make me have to be so sensitive. Like, you know, we found out in the men's fraternity, there's one city where they don't call them manhole covers anymore. They call them personhole covers. I mean, they're trying to be sensitive, gender sensitive. So, you know, if you guys know that about me, you know that I don't discriminate against women. In fact, my wife is obviously the better half. And when we compare men and women, I tell you what, women, they measure up so much higher than us men. But we're trying to change that up in our men's fraternity. We're trying to meet up to the standard that we ought to be as men of God. Can you say amen, men?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So help me to, you know, when I say men, please, ladies, I'm not excluding you. But humankind has never been without law. You know, from the very beginning, you know, God established in the garden, all you could eat from any tree except. And when there was that except, that word except, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a law that was established. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so there was the law and there was the consequences of that. And then we, you know, like I said, I'm being very brief. Then we come into the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law that was given to the children of Israel when they were delivered from Egypt and out at Sinai, God gave them the Mosaic law. And I want you to see this verse from Matthew 5, verse 17, that says, These are the words of Jesus. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, when Jesus was saying the law of the prophets, he was talking the whole Old Testament. That's what they understood, the law and the prophets. The law was the first five books of the Bible. The prophets were everything else was included in that Old Testament. So Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill. Now, it's very vital for us to understand that word fulfill. Because to fulfill something doesn't mean it's ended. It means it accomplished its purpose. Okay? So that's something we need to keep in mind as we talk about the law and it being fulfilled. But here's something that Jesus went so far beyond the letter of the law. The spirit of the law goes so much farther than thou shalt not. In fact, we see this with Jesus, his first message, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not. For instance, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, you've heard that law. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You've heard that law. But I say unto you, whoever looks after a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. So it's like the spirit of the law goes so far, so much farther beyond the letter of the law. And this is a concept that I'll kind of brief on here today as well. Like I said, so much more that I could share. But so here, as people are coming into the faith, and as this faith is being spread into the Gentile nations, there comes this question among the Jewish people, what about the lawless Gentiles? Because from their perspective, they were without the law of Moses. So what's going to regulate them? How's their life going to be regulated? They ought to embrace the law as well. And we see this Jewish mindset as seen in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. We looked at this last week when we were talking about the subject of circumcision. The Pharisees were saying, I'll just go ahead and read it. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So here's the notes with that. They had confidence in their sign of the covenant. Remember, last week we said that circumcision was not the covenant. It was not the covenant that God gave to Abraham, but it was the sign of the covenant that God gave. And so they had confidence in their sign of the covenant. They must be circumcised, and they had confidence in their own behavior when they said they must observe the law or be required to follow the law of Moses. And so, you know, like we said last week, there was confidence in the wrong things. And we brought up some of the maybe New Testament or church experience things that we maybe put our confidence in as being right with the Lord in that. And that's what they saw, that these are the things that make us right with God. We've been circumcised. We're following the law of Moses. Now, today in the modern church, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I have church membership, I give money, I said the prayer, I prayed the prayer of salvation, so therefore I'm good. I'm good with God. It's something, you know, we have confidence in the wrong things rather than confidence in the love and the mercy and the grace of God. We'll get to that. But so here's the deal that Paul was dealing with and having to deal with in this early church, the early church experience. They were dealing with false teachers infiltrating the churches and bringing a message of a false gospel. I would like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. And if you have things that you can throw in your Bible to help you keep your place, we're going to really be going, for the most part, between Galatians and Romans this morning, kind of back and forth. I need to go back and forth as I'm dealing with it by the topic rather than just verse by verse. And so we're going to start with Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. If you want to turn there with me. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Paul says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, remember the last week we talked about how the Galatians were the region of Galatia was where the churches were that Paul first, on his first missionary journey, he went to these cities, established churches in these cities, and then this letter, as we saw, chronologically, and I would again encourage you to hang on to your this little inclusion that talks about the chronology of the scripture. And if you weren't here last week and didn't get one of these, there's more that are available on the information desk. But we see that his letter to the Galatians was right along with the council at Jerusalem, where they had concluded, you know, conclusively among the leadership, among the elders and the apostles, that no, it is not required for the Gentiles to be circumcised. And so Paul's writing to the Galatians, and last week we looked in Galatians and how he spoke specifically of circumcision, but he's also more inclusive than that. He's talking about the law. And so again, we see here in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, he says, that don't be following different ways that pretends to be the good news. Did I get that up there? Sorry. I'm a little behind on my notes. Following a different way that pretends to be the good news, being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, last week I talked about how Paul was so vehement about the truth and how he stood so strong and had this attitude that, you know, he was talking about, even to be as graphic as this, he said, those who people who are saying you ought to be circumcised, I wish they would just castrate themselves. I mean, that's how graphic, that's how vehemently he was contending for this truth, this faith that instead of binding people up with error that was not the gospel, he had to contend for the faith that would keep people free. And so that's what he's doing here. He says, why is it that you're following a different way? I'm really kind of disappointed. And then look at Galatians 3. These would be among the people that came in and Paul said, I'm disappointed with you. They would leave offended. And they would be, what? Our leader's upset with us? He's disappointed? Well, I'm going someplace else. Well, they'll just encourage me with what I'm already doing. So Galatians 3 and verses 1 through 3 says this, O foolish Galatians. Now, how many of you want to come to church and be called a fool? So, you know, just deal with it. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? And then he answers it for them. Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So here's the deal that he's dealing with. When people are promoting or putting forth, you know, the gospel and follow the law, the gospel and be circumcised, the gospel and, what he's saying is, you know what? There's no way that you're going to be able to keep up with that. There's no way that you will, you know, you did not receive the Spirit by something you did, and neither will you be perfected by God by something you do. It is the work of the Spirit of God in you. So there is this concept that they need to understand. I am just running behind here, folks, today. Sorry about that with the notes, but trying to become perfect by your own human effort. I think it's been too long since I've ministered, honey. I've gotten out of practice here, so maybe I can run the slides for you when you run the slide and fix that. Yeah, I get you. All right. So, but this was not just a Jewish problem here, you know, because among humanity, among manhood and womanhood, there is this reality of we tried to establish our destiny by the things that we do on our own, don't we? Aren't we all kind of given towards that? I'm going to make something of myself. And we look at that as, yeah, that's awesome, a strong work ethic kind of thing. But when it comes to God and our having a right relationship with Him, if we try to make that application, we're always going to come up short. But people don't understand that. So God had to do something to help people understand that. Excuse me. You're never going to make it yourself, and I'll show you how it is that you can't. Okay, we'll get there in a little bit. Galatians 3 and verses 10 through 12. Let me share that with you. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is very clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. So see the contrast here. First of all, he says no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. It's impossible. He says through faith a person, a righteous person, has life. It is through faith. And we'll talk about that to just give some more identity to what this faith is. Through faith a righteous person has life. And this way of faith is different from the way of law. This way of faith is different. We need to understand there is something involved here that is different than the way it was before. Really, it's not, but it appears to be different. And I'll share with you the difference there. But remember that the law says that through obeying the law, a person has life. And that's not the case. There is no way that a person can be made right with God by obeying the law. Now, here's why, when we talk about this difference, here is why it is so vital to what the scripture says, rightly divide the word of truth, or to accurately handle the word. The reference for that is 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman, a workwoman, that needeth not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. Because see, if you just open your Bible and you know, particularly if you open it up into the Old Testament and you read these things, you go, oh my goodness, I'm not doing that. I must add that to my life to be right with God. Isn't this God's word? And you don't understand the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the law that God gave Israel and its purpose. If you go to the New Testament and you see its purpose, then you go, oh yeah, I'm okay with that. That's fine. I'm not living as under the law, but I'm living in the fulfillment of the law. There is a difference. And if we don't understand that difference, you get all confused going to the Old Testament and going, why don't we do that? This says thou shalt or thou shalt not. Why don't we do that? And so here it is. We need to understand, be able to accurately handle the word of truth so we don't get mixed up and so we don't embrace error when someone like these people, these Galatians, teachers were infiltrating them, twisting the truth, and they were becoming confused as a result of it. And Paul says, what's going on there? This isn't the message that I shared with you. Why are you trying to perfect yourself with your own works? So it's quite a significant difference that he had to contend for with those people. Excuse me. Oh, that's good. My preaching, I mean. No. Okay, so let's go on. God's way of salvation. I'm trying to make this very, very, very simple. God acts and man, okay, man responds. That's the way it works. God acts and man responds. And God's acts are acts of grace and mercy. And I'm going to put up on the board here for you just a little bit of a difference between grace and mercy, what the difference is. See this? Grace is we get what we don't deserve. Mercy, we're going to change that up, that phrase, just a little bit. Watch this, watch it. We don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. Do you notice the difference? Grace is we get what we don't deserve. Thank you, God, for forgiving my sin. I don't deserve that. But through grace, you give me forgiveness. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. We each deserve judgment in hell. Now, I've shared this with you before. You know, when someone says life's not fair, you want to go, praise God it's not fair. Otherwise, we'd all be in hell if it was fair. But because of God's grace giving us what we don't deserve and his mercy not giving us what we do deserve or we don't get what we deserve, thank God that we have salvation as a result of that. So it's God's acts, and then we respond to that. How do we respond? Man responds by faith. And faith is, I think, more easily understood as belief and trust. It's not just believing something, but there's also trust involved in this process as well. And then as a result of that faith, faith results in works or an active response. Okay, so when we're talking about law slash works and grace slash faith, it's not that we're ruling out good works. I mean, we'll see that in Scripture how that's good works are not ruled out. But the point of it is we are not attempting to work for our salvation. Now, here's the opposite, or the twist on this, or being fooled, as it said in the Galatians 1:7 verse, being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Here's the twist on that. Man acts and God responds. See, and the expectation is that God is going to respond according to the way that we act. That's the twist on the gospel, the twist that these guys were bringing in. If you are circumcised and you obey the law, then you will be right with God. Then you will be made right with God. You work, God responds. Significant twist on that. Significant error that Paul had to contend for so that they weren't coming under this bondage that would bind them up, not enabling them to have a right relationship with the Lord. So hold your place in Galatians here, if you will, or you know, toss something in there. And we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Now, I did that ahead of time, so here, Roger. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now we're going to go and see the example of the one that led the Jewish nation. Now, and let me share this with you. When Paul is writing to the Romans, this is about 10 years later, about a decade later than he wrote to the Galatians. And they are, and this is not to a Jewish people, this is to a Gentile people. And they are still dealing with this issue. 10 years later, they are still dealing with this issue of works of the law. What do we do with these works of the law? And so this was a prevalent doctrine that they had to contend for the faith, because people kept wanting to go back under that. I can make myself right with God by the things that I do. So here we are, Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Okay, so I want to toss up the notes on this here on the Romans 4 passage. First of all, God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith. Remember last week we dealt with that too. Was Abraham considered right with God before or after he was circumcised? It was before he was circumcised. It wasn't as a result of his circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God had already made with Abraham. Excuse me. And Abraham was good with God because of his faith. He was righteous, declared righteous or right. We could just say right with God because of his faith. And also, to go on, people are counted as right with God, not or righteous because not because of their work, but because of their faith. Now, when it talks about wages are something that you earn, it's owed to you because of your work. You know, the question I want to ask, do you want what's owed you? There again, we're going to come up so short that if we got what was owed us, we'd all be condemned to hell. So we see this understanding of righteousness by faith, and it was established through Abraham. We can see that, you know, it was already established through Abraham. So why did God bring the law into this? Why did, you know, years later, after Abraham, years later after the people, after the captivity of Israel in Egypt, and then there's the Exodus, they're released from Egypt, and why is it that God establishes the law with them? So we need to understand that. Romans 3 and verses 19 and 20, and I'm going to do a pause, a mute, and a cleansing. All right. Some people I trust with a microphone. And you know I trust you too, Dale. You've been up here enough for people to understand that. Anyway, okay, where did I say we were going?
19-20.
Why the law? Romans 3:19 through 20. I had to get caught up in my notes here too. Okay. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given. For its purpose, okay, so we're understanding why God included the law or gave the Israelites the law. Its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Okay, so here we get a good concept of why God included the law. To keep people from having an excuse, to show the entire world that it is guilty before God, and to show us how sinful we are. Isn't that encouraging? It's like, and here's the real concept. Understand this. Remember these people that God gave the law to, okay? They're delivered out of Egypt. They go out into the desert, and they're at Mount Sinai. I'll give you a picture of them at Mount Sinai. And Moses comes and he declares to them what God is saying. And this is what he says, Exodus 19. I'll just read it. It's on the screen to you for as well. Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." See the nature of humanity in that? We can do it. We can handle it. We're good with that. We can do everything God wants us to do. They have confidence in their behavior, don't they? Okay, so Moses goes up on the mountain for a while, and he's getting not only the Ten Commandments inscribed on stone, but he's also getting the civic law, the civil law, and he's also getting the law of sacrifice, the law, you know, and he's also getting the blueprints for the tabernacle. And so he's up on the mountain for quite a while. What was the first commandment that God gave? Of the ten, what did he say? Thou shalt
have
no other gods before me. We will do everything God has said. Moses is gone for a few days. What do they do? Party, and what do they make? The golden calf, which is a god before him. They say, we can do it. We'll do everything God said. God says, no other gods before me. The very first thing that they do is they commit the sin of that first commandment. They make a god, a golden calf. Moses comes down. And by the way, Moses is the worst sinner of all. He broke all 10 commandments at once. So some of you didn't get that. You can explain it later. But anyway, so, and Aaron, what does he say? He said, yeah, you know, we thought you were gone. You know, the people were demanding of me. And so I said, give me your gold. We threw it in the fire and I'll pop this calf. The people, and it wasn't me, you know. Wow, the nature of humanity is expressed clearly. And this is part of the reason why God gave this law, is like we saw there in the Romans 3 passage, so people would not have an excuse to not know what God requires. And so it would be very obvious that the whole world is guilty before God and shows us how sinful we are. Okay, so Romans 7 then, turn a page. Romans 7 and verses 7 through 12. I'll just read 7 and 8 first and then give you some notes. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. Okay, so first, again, what it says here, the law showed me my sin. We're talking about why the law. Why did God give the law? What was the purpose of the law? We saw in Romans 3. Now we're sitting in Romans 7. The law showed me my sin. And it also, it says that sin used the law to arouse all kinds of desires in me. Now that did not make the law bad. The law was not sinful. What we're seeing is the weakness of humanity. We're seeing the weakness of human nature, human flesh nature. And so it arouses that, the law arouses that weakness, and so people end up sinning against God. Now, we're going to turn back to Galatians 3, and verses 21 through 25. I'll do 21 through 23 first here, and then pause. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us a new life, we would have been made right with God by obeying it. But the scripture declares that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Okay, so before the way of faith came, we were put under guard by the law. In other words, the law hemmed us in, is another way, another translation uses. It hemmed us in. In other words, it kept us in a place where, okay, so that you don't kill one another, you've got to live by these ethics, by these ways. Okay, so it hemmed us in until faith could come. And then in let's read verses 24 and 25 then. It says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. See the change that's come up? The law was our guardian, or another word is a tutor. The law is like a teacher. The law is the one standing there saying, do it this way. Do it this way. This is the way that you do it. That's what the law is doing. Okay? Homeschool mom? Is that what you said? Okay. You are one. We're one. Right. Okay. So, but it was the law was our guardian protecting us until we could be made right with God through faith. It says, now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So here we're talking about Jesus. He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. So when we have come to faith, the law has fulfilled its purpose. The law brought us to a place where we found out that, you know what? I can't be right with God by my behavior. I keep coming up short. Here's the evidence of what here's his standard. If I can follow all these rules, I can be right with God. But I miss it. I'm guilty. And when you come to that conclusion, it's like God says, okay, here's the way of salvation. Put your faith in the one who can do for you what you could not do yourself. Hallelujah. That's good preaching. You can say amen to that. Amen. Oh, thank you. Okay. So then here's another one. I'm just going to put this up on the screen. You don't have to look it up. But the Colossians 2, 16 and 17, it says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality that is to come. And Christ himself is that reality. So we need to understand the difference between shadows and reality, or the difference between substance and reality. It says that Christ is that reality. The New American Standard in that uses the word substance versus reality when it says things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Look at it in this picture. There is a difference between the shadow and the substance. Get it? You don't want to go out and say, oh, we have a beautiful shadow of a tree in our yard, and get all gaga about that shadow. It's like, yeah, the reason the shadow is there is because there's a tree there and the sun is shining, casts a shadow. Get it? Here's the substance. Go hug on the tree. Love the tree. Embrace the tree. Be the tree. No. But that's what it's saying. The law was like a shadow. And this passage in Colossians is talking about various aspects of the law, even into the aspect of the Sabbath. Sabbaths, let no one judge you concerning Sabbaths. And so we have a very distinct fourth commandment of the ten that says, thou shalt remember which day? Which day? The seventh day, which is the Sabbath. And we come to walking in the New Testament, and how many of you kept the Sabbath yesterday? Wait a minute. That's a trick question. All of your hands should be raised. What? Okay, let's look at it this way. I'm just going to touch on this very, very briefly. The law, there's a difference between it as under the law and the fulfillment of the law. In fact, the Sabbath, as God gave it in the Old Testament, is a shadow of the substance, the reality that we embrace in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 says, there yet remains a Sabbath day, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. People resting from their works as God did from His in creation. 6 days He worked, seventh day He rested. We have found out how far we get with our own works. We come to a place where we find rest in Him, and we observe the Sabbath as a lifestyle. Not trusting our own works, not working for our salvation, but resting in our faith and God having provided salvation for us. We see it very clearly, specifically when it's talking about days, when Paul says in Romans, we're not going to turn there, but Romans 14:1, he's dealing with questionable things, gray areas, you know, whether you eat meat or vegetables only, those kinds of things. And he says, let no one, how does he say it? Maybe I'm going to have to look it up. Romans 14, sorry. I just don't want to mess it up when I'm trying to make a point here. Romans 14 starting with verse 5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. Okay, I'm not going to go on any farther than that. But what he's talking about is, let each one be fully convinced in their own mind. One person will observe one day above another. Another person will observe every day alike. So when I asked you yesterday, did you observe the Sabbath? Your hand should have gone up and say, I observe Sabbath every day. Every day. It is a lifestyle. Now, I understand the difference between resting from your, you know, your jobs and things like that. That's we're not going that far today. But the point of this is we need to understand. And see, people will look at you and they'll say, you're breaking the commandment. You are a lawbreaker if you don't observe the seventh day as a Sabbath. And my response would be, respectfully, I don't think so, because I think I'm walking in the fulfillment of the law, not as under the law. And there is a difference. When it comes up to that, there is a difference. We can see that in Scripture. Okay, so let me go from there. Where are we? Colossians. Okay, we're moving on. How now shall we live? How now then shall we live as a result of this change that has transpired between the old and the new covenant, between the Mosaic law and the walk of faith? Romans chapter 7 and verses 4 through 6. Okay, we will do this. Romans 7, 4 through 6. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who has raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. People, this is showing us the difference right here. It says, the law aroused sinful natures when we were controlled by the old sinful nature. But it says, we died to the power of sin when we died with Christ. And now it says we can serve God not in the old way, obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Everyone say, living in the Spirit. That was the whole point. Remember when Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the promise will not come. If I go away, the Father will send the promise. The Holy Spirit, He has been with you. He will be in you. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. See, this whole concept of living by the Spirit is the new way, taking over the old way of trying to be right with God by obeying the law. He says, no, there's a whole different way of living. And in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, let's look at that. You're right there. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So here's what's going on. The law of Moses was unable to save us. So God did what the law could not do. That's God's grace right there. That's God's act. Remember, salvation is a result of God's grace and our response. God's grace was He did what the law could not do. And this is how He did it. He did it through Jesus' sacrifice. Through Jesus' sacrifice, He declared an end to sin's control over us. Remember, we have this nature that desires to sin. But through the sacrifice of Christ, He declared an end to its power over us. So now it says the requirements of the law are fully satisfied. If it's fully satisfied, it has accomplished its purpose. It is fulfilled. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so its fulfilled purpose is to satisfy in us the requirements of the law, those who no longer follow the sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. That's God's new way. His new way is to follow after the Spirit, which really is not new. God never changes. We sang about that this morning. It was the same with Abraham. Abraham followed God, and his faith caused him to be right with God. Well, then what's this whole bit about the law? So you could see you can't do it on your own. That was the whole purpose of the law. Here's the deal. You don't have these notes, but I'm going to share these with you kind of briefly. It's kind of a review. God acts. How does He act? By His grace. His grace, and through His grace, He gave Jesus to pay the price for your sin. His mercy was He is now not counting your sins against you. All right? And then man responds, I have faith. In other words, I believe, but it goes beyond that. I trust. In other words, it's more about the character and the nature of God. You trust God. God, you love me, and so that's why you're going to save me. And you can do it. You have the power to do it through what you did through Christ. You reconciled the world to yourself. And so as a result of that, I trust you. And then my action then is I'm going to live my life for you. I'm responding as a result of my faith and my trust in you. The works that follow my faith and my trust are as it says in James 2. And James is very plain about this. If you don't have works, you're probably not saved. That's what he's saying. Because works will prove, they will show that you have faith. And that's what he said in James 2:26. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. In other words, it's really not faith. Okay, here's the twisted deception again. The twisted deception is that man's acts, I follow the rules. I will be good. I will behave myself. I will follow the rules. And therefore, my expectation is that God will respond to that. And as a result, God, you owe me. You owe me because I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. How many people say, you know, if you ask them, if you die, do you think you'd go to heaven? Well, I think so. Well, why? Because I'm basically a good person. Okay, so God owes you because you're good, right? Yeah. That's the expectation. That's the twisted deception that puts man into the concept that if I just behave myself, if I clean my life up enough, God will accept me into heaven. And God's saying there's no way you can clean yourself up enough. There's no way you can meet the standard. Once you break one little law, you've broken the whole thing. You're as bad as Moses, having broken them all at once. It's just like that. And so that's the twisted deception. But here's the reality of the twisted deception. The rules actually entice you to sin with no power to overcome the sin nature. So it's like, okay, Paul says, you know, when I read this, that, you know, what it means to envy, what it means to covet, he said, I now realize what that means, but there's no power for me to overcome that because of the nature of my flesh. And so the wages, then, what God owes you, this is the reality of the deception. The wages, what God owes you, the wages of sin is death. So again, my question is, do you really want what's owed you? I would think not. All right, so we're going to conclude with Galatians 5. I'm going to attempt to brief through Galatians 5. And I didn't put any verses up because I'm going to, well, in all honesty, I'm about reading the whole thing. I'll skip over a little bit, but let's start with verse 1, Galatians 5. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Okay, so let's understand that. Christ set us free. Make sure you stay free and don't get tied up in slavery to the law. Remember how I shared as we began talking about contending for the faith? The reason why you want to contend for the faith is because there is truth there that brings freedom. But if error comes in, or people come in sharing that error, twisting the truth, it binds people up. People who come under this, I've got to keep the law, will also come under the condemnation that law brings, because the law doesn't give you the power to obey it. And so what we're to do is we're to come under the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit, which is what we'll get into here as we continue on. Okay, verses 2 through 10. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. So vehemently contending for the faith, Paul's not just a little bit, you know, he's all out about this. I don't want you guys losing your freedom. I don't want you guys falling from God's grace. The minute you try to make yourself right with God by your own works, you're going to fall from his grace. All right, I'll skip the part about mutilating here. We already talked about that last week. Verses 13 through 15. For you have been called by grace. Excuse me, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. Okay, so here's the comment I want to put up with that. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. And here's what some people were doing. They say, okay, since we don't have the law, wow, we can do whatever we want, right? I mean, it's by faith, I believe. But see, here's where your actions really do prove whether you have faith or not. And so he's saying, you know, you take law and you make license out of your freedom, that's not going to work. He said, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. And if you want, like I said, we are never without law. If there's one law you want to abide by, here it is. Everything else is summed up in that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or as Jesus, he made the two into one. He said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God and people too. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So you don't have to worry about all the thou shalt nots if you're going to respond to people in love. If you love them, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to kill them. You're not going to. And in fact, the first four commands are really love the Lord your God. And the last six are love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so let's simplify it. We're not without law. We're under the law of love is what we are under. And doing this by the Spirit of God. And that's where we get into here with the conclusion of this passage, starting with verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Everyone say that. The Holy Spirit, will guide my life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Okay, there's the answer right there. You don't have to follow a set of rules. You follow the Spirit of God and you won't be disobeying God. You won't be doing the naughty. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Did you realize that once you got saved, this battle doesn't end? Does anyone realize that? Anyone dealt with the desire to do the naughty? It's like, yeah. It's like, it's still there. They're still battling against one another. Okay, verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Okay, we're walking in the fulfillment, not under the obligation of the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, okay, now he's not saying thou shalt not. He's not saying thou shalt not. What he's saying is, this is what happens if you do. This is what happens if you do. If you're following after the sinful nature, it's very clear. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envying, drunkenness, and wild parties, and other sins like these. Anyone understand those things? Have you ever felt the urge to? Okay. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit, verse 22, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So the conclusion of this and the conclusion of the whole message of what do? Law, works, grace, faith. This is it. Follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your life. Let's pray. So glad, Father, that you clarify for us and give us understanding of revelation concerning the old covenant that was established with your people and the change that took place as it fulfilled its purpose, bringing us to faith in Christ Jesus. And now we walk as under in the fulfillment of the law as rather than under the law. And we understand how you have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us. I'm remembering right now, I'll just quote the words of the poem that says, do this and live, the law commands, but gave me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Father, that's the difference between the new covenant and the old. The old said, this is what you have to do to be right with God. And the purpose of that was so that we could find out we never can be. Didn't give us the power. But when you brought the gospel, you said, okay, now follow after the Spirit. And you give us the ability to follow after the Spirit and then walk in a way that's worthy of you, walk in a manner that pleases you in every respect. And this is our desire, Lord. So please help us to, as we continue to contend for the faith and stay free, Lord, and not subject to the law, not subject to bondage. Help us to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name.